So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In this short, simple sentence, we are given a perfect summary of life's great purpose. Most organizations today, public bodies, private corporations, schools, hospitals, and so on, have what they call a mission statement. Do you want to know what this school sees as its purpose? Do you want to know why this organization exists? Read the mission statement. Here is the mission statement for every child of God. Do all for the glory of God. The man who wrote the catechisms, the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, saw this very clearly. The very first question they put in the catechism was put in terms of this verse: what is man's chief purpose? What is man's chief and highest purpose? And they answered it clearly from this scripture: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The answer is in the right order, of course. We cannot enjoy Him unless we are seeking to glorify Him. And this first Lord's Day of the new year is a good time for us to remember and to reaffirm our chief purpose in life. Do you find that life is complex, that it's fast moving, that it's hard to keep up, that it's very easy to find yourself being carried along by events and by circumstances and having very little time to stop and to think? So much so that it's easy even to forget the purpose of our existence. It's good, then, to hear such a clear statement: whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That gives immediate stability and purpose for every moment of every day. Nothing is ever insignificant and nothing is ever irrelevant when we see it in this light. So let's look together at this great purpose, man's chief and highest purpose. We want to notice, first of all, that this is the right purpose for our lives. The right thing, the right way to live, is for the glory of our God. There's no purpose which could have eclipsed that, could be higher than that, or greater than that. And this is the right purpose because God alone is worthy of glory. He is the creator of all things, the one who existed before there was anything. He spoke, the heavens came into their being and the earth began to move on its axis. And 1 second left without His power and all things would disappear. There's a point in the letter which Paul wrote to the Romans where he gets caught up in the consciousness of God's greatness. It's a few verses at the end of chapter 11 in that letter. And sometimes in certain versions of the Bible, it will have a little heading which says doxology. Just those few verses at the end of chapter 11. And the word doxology literally means, of course, a word of glory. A word about glory. Here's what Paul writes: from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. He is worthy of glory. Everything is from him. In him we live and move and have our being. The right purpose of our lives is to glorify God. He is worthy as our Creator. He is worthy as our Redeemer. Why have you been saved? Yes, to rescue you. Yes, to bless you with unspeakable blessing. Yes, to give you an inheritance which will never, ever be lost. Above all that, and undergirding all of that, you are saved to bring glory to the one who has saved you. In the letter to the Ephesians, we're told that the ultimate reason for the salvation of any individual is this. It is, Paul writes, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. The right purpose for our lives is to bring glory to God. It's why we're made. It's why we're saved. Now, there's still some children in this morning at the moment, so I want to just mention something to them at this point. Children, imagine that I give you a present of a lovely big book. It's a big, thick book. It's a big, wide book. And it's got beautiful illustrations in it. Lovely pictures. It's the nicest book you've ever seen. And you have to carry it under your arm because it's so big. So you take it home. And you say, Mr. Hyman gave me this lovely book. It looks like a good book to stand on. It means if I stood on it, I could reach the top shelf. I've always wanted to reach that top shelf. This book will be useful for standing on to help me reach the top shelf. Or maybe you say, this is a nice big thick book. Make a nice seat. I think I'll put it in the corner of the room and I'll sit on this book and watch the television. Or maybe you say, this book is so thick and so wide, it would make a lovely table. I think I'll put a few ornaments on it and keep it in the corner of the room. You wouldn't do that. That's not what books are for. Books aren't meant to be stood on or sat on or to have things placed on them. That's not why books are made. You read it and you look at all the lovely pictures and you read the stories. And you see, there is a purpose for which we are made, for which we have been made, to bring glory to God. And anything less than that, anything different than that, is to fail in the purpose that we are given. In Romans 1, Paul writes about the wickedness of the sinful human race. And he says, no one has any excuse for not believing in God, because we are surrounded with the evidence of his power and divine nature. And yet, men do not accept that evidence. Sinners reject it. They suppress it. They try and keep it down. They try and avoid thinking about it. And here's what Paul says. Here is the essence of man's rebellious acts against God. For although they knew God in all the evidence around them, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They're not carrying out the purpose for which they are made. Our right purpose is to live for God's glory. What a blessing that is. Everything will have meaning. The most ordinary things become eternally significant. Have you and I come to see this is our purpose? Beginning of a new year, let's reaffirm. This is the right purpose for our lives. Secondly, let's notice that this is the accepted purpose of our lives. Not only do we need to recognize that this is our life's purpose, but we need to accept it. We need to say, this is how I want to live. We've just been singing how creation displays God's glory. All the things He has made display His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Just by being there, just by being in existence, they proclaim His glory. Look up at the clouds, look at the blue sky, look at the stars at night, read about astronomy, learn about the vast dimensions of the universe. All of this is declaring God's glory. And it's doing that ever since it was made. The universe can't help but declare His glory. But of course, created things don't know that they are doing that. Stars and planets, trees and the sea, the creatures don't know. They aren't consciously declaring His glory. But human beings are different. We are invited consciously to live for God's glory, to do it thoughtfully and willingly, because we want to. Searching question, isn't it? Is that our desire? Do we want our lives in the simplest of ways, in the ordinary things, to bring glory to God? This was how Jesus lived. Just before His death on the cross, He said, I have glorified You on earth. What does that mean? What does it mean when we're called here in this word to glorify God? It does not mean that we are to make Him glorious, because God is glorious, and nothing created by Him can make Him more glorious than He is. But to glorify God means that in our lives we consciously seek to reflect something of His glory as Creator and Redeemer. It means to live in a way that something of the greatness and the love and the majesty of God is seen. To do everything for His glory means to live in a way that He receives the honor. And those around us will have to explain our lives in terms of God. Why is this man so calm in times of trial? Well, it isn't just his temperament, and it isn't just his personality, and it can't be that his parents were very quiet, reserved people. God is with him. That's the explanation. Why does this student work so conscientiously? Well, there are exams, of course, and there's the hope of a job. But it's more than that. This student is working conscientiously because there's a desire to use the gifts given in a way that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. It means that life is God-centered rather than self-centered. But to accept that life's purpose is to bring glory to God requires a new heart. Isn't that clear from what Paul says to the Romans? All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And the only person who will consciously desire to bring glory to God is the person whose heart has been changed by His Spirit. Can you say this morning, the purpose that I accept for my life is this, to bring glory to God. I feel often miserably. I'm ashamed how I forget that this is my chiefest purpose. I'm humbled when I realize how self-centered I so often become. Yet, by the grace of God, I do know this is why He has made me and why He has saved me. And I want more and more to fulfill that purpose. What a greater challenge could we have at the beginning of a new year than to commit ourselves to this great purpose? And what a greater privilege could we have every single day of our lives? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It is the right purpose. It is the accepted purpose. It is thirdly the specific purpose of our lives. Sometimes we identify people by what they do. If I say, if I give you a few names, Robert Louis Stevenson, you think of someone writing books. Michelangelo, you think of someone painting or producing sculpture. You boys, if I say David Healy, you think of a footballer. Beethoven, you think of a composer. What we do becomes our identity. But what we do is not the most important thing about us. To think like that is to be misled. It isn't the right way of thinking. What we do is not the most important thing about us. It is not the thing which identifies us. I've been really helped in this and impressed really by comments made by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was in his 80s. He was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. And when people mentioned his name, they immediately thought about preaching. Dr. Lloyd-Jones took ill, and for a long time he couldn't preach. He couldn't do the thing that he was most famous for. And here's what he said. People say to me, it must be very trying for you not to be able to preach. No, not at all. I don't live for preaching. Now, I think that he was saying, I lived for something greater. I lived for the glory of God. So whether I was eating or drinking or preaching, that's why I did it. This is our specific purpose. And isn't that what Paul is saying? That even the most simple and the most ordinary things can be done in a way that bring glory to God. Many of you this morning enjoy sport, football or cricket or rugby. I'm going to ask you, do you think there is a way to play those sports which will bring glory to God? Paul says there must be, because he says, whatever you do, is there a way to win? And is there a way to lose that will bring him glory? Many of you are in the middle of studies. Let me ask you this. Is there a way to study which will bring glory to God? Paul says there must be. Because whatever you do, do all to His glory. How do you use your home? How do you do your housework? How do you drive your car? How do you react to disappointment? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But the Bible says that there are some very specific ways in which we are to seek that. To bring Him glory by growing as Christians. Jesus said, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We give ourselves to grow, to make progress in holiness and likeness to the Lord. And the great effect is that God is honored. Or again, we bring him glory by dedicating our lives to Christ. Paul writes, "For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Your strength, your energy belong to him. Use them for his honor. Or again, by worshiping. Why do we come to worship on the Lord's Day? We want to learn. We want to have fellowship. Primarily, and above everything else, we want to honor the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Or again, by making the gospel known. People around us need to hear this good news. And they need to know the way by which we can be saved, by which people can be delivered from the judgment of hell and made to be citizens of heaven. And above all that, and in all of that evangelism, there is a great purpose that God will be honored. When people are saved, the honor and praise are his and his alone. Angels rejoice in heaven. Paul is saying here that in all the details of our lives, from the very, very ordinary eating and drinking, to the more profound, to the ongoing things, decisions and reactions, and all we do, our great, our chief purpose is to seek God's glory. The greatest purpose for which a man or woman can live. Are we convinced of it? Was that our purpose in 2007? Will we give ourselves to this purpose in 2008? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Amen.